most glorious Heavenly Father, how is it possible that one of us human beings, who by nature art so sinful, who are only a created being, who by nature is altogether rebellious against God, how is it possible that we can come into the throne room of God and address Thee as our Father? Oh, the incomprehensible love that Thou hast showered upon us, that this is possible. How can it be that we can be Thy Son? How can it be that we can be Thy children, Thy sons? How can it be that we can call Thee our Father? Oh, Father, Thou art indeed a wonderful, wonderful God. And we praise Thee, we adore Thee, we magnify Thy name. And we pray that Thou wilt continue to have compassion upon us. Thou seest us in our sins, O Lord, forgive us. Strengthen us from day to day that we may want to walk more holy before Thee. Oh, how we desire to live in a way that is altogether pleasing to Thee. Give us that repentance from that sin that so easily besets us, whatever it may be. Father, many, many are listening tonight. Many are troubled in their sins. Many are grieved because they are living in this sin or that sin. Oh, Father, wilt Thou give them repentance? Could it be that they might have the joy of walking obediently before Thee? Father, again, we ask that Thou wilt guide us as we look into Thy Word, particularly now as we examine this marvelous question of the fact that the Messiah is the King who has come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study of the Gospel of Mark, we have gone with the disciples to, and the Lord Jesus, up to a town way up to the north, Caesarea Philippi. A city that really brings to mind the secular rulers of the world of that day, Caesar Philip. And in this city, Jesus asks the big question, who do men say that I am? And then the Apostle Peter, speaking for the disciples and hopefully speaking for you and me, declared, Thou art the Christ. Remember, the word Christ means Messiah. Now, we saw in our last study that the word Messiah is focused on the fact that He is the King. We began to see passages in the Old Testament that emphasized the fact that the Messiah who would come would be a king. We looked at Psalm 2, verse 6, where God indicates this, My King have I set on my holy hill. And then He speaks about Him as the Son of God. Christ was the Son of God, and He is the King who would come and did come. We looked at Him in Psalm 24. Open up ye gates and let the King come in. Who is the King? He is the Lord, that is Jehovah of hosts. And we saw that Jehovah is the one who is our Savior. And then we might look at Psalm 149, verse 2, as we try to look at just a few of these passages that emphasize the fact that when the Messiah would come, He would come as a king. In Psalm 149, verse 2, Let Israel rejoice in Him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. And of course, the king that we are rejoicing in is God, who came as the Savior, God who came to bring salvation to us. Well, we might look in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. This is a passage that you probably are familiar with. There it doesn't use the word king, but it does use the word prince. And it does indicate that He would be a ruler. Notice Psalm 9, verse 6, and this is a beautiful statement pointing to the coming Messiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That is, he's going to be a ruler, a king. And then it goes on, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the word prince is a synonym for that of a king. He came as the king or the prince of peace. The coming Messiah, you see, would come as a king. We read in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 1. In Isaiah 32, verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And in this context, God is talking about the coming Messiah who would come. How do we know? How do we know? Because we know this when, as we go on, already in verse 3 we read, and the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. Remember earlier in the Gospel of Mark we read about how he opened the ears and the tongue of the deaf and dumb man. He was able to hear. And remember that just before this present study of Mark chapter 8, we saw that he healed the eyes of the blind man. The eyes of them that see shall not be dim. He would give those who believed on him spiritual eyes so they would hear. And as it goes on, in verse 14 it says, because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and the towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and so on. In other words, the fact that the king would come, a king shall reign in righteousness, this would become effective in the wilderness, the desert, that the spiritual desert that the world was, when the Spirit would be poured out from on high. When was the Spirit poured out? We read about this in Acts 2, don't we? It was then that the Holy Spirit was poured out and the gospel began to go into all the world. Why could this be? Because a king had come to reign in righteousness. A king had come to reign in righteousness. That king was the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, who was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He is the Messiah. In Ezekiel chapter 37, God is prophesying concerning the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Lord Jesus. And in Ezekiel 37, let me turn to that just a moment, we read in this context, incidentally, again, he is typified by David, and God uses the word David because David was a type of Christ. But the context very clearly shows that Christ is in view. He is using the word David here, much like he used the word Elijah in Malachi 4, where he has John the Baptist in view. But because John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah, therefore he was called Elijah in the prophecy concerning John the Baptist coming. Well, again, because Christ is seated on the throne of David, because he came as a king from the line of David, he was a direct descendant from David, therefore he is typified by David, and he is called David in this particular passage. But the context will show that only the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills all the requirements. We read in verse 24, and David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Who was the shepherd that came? Well, the Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And here he is called the king. David, my servant, shall be king over them. And then it goes on, they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children, forever. What land do we dwell in forever when Christ has become our King? We dwell in the land that is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. The land is now, it isn't this sin-cursed earth as it now exists. Oh yes, we are ambassadors here, we are strangers and pilgrims here, but our citizenship is in heaven. That is the land that we dwell in. We dwell in an eternal land, and it will become the new heavens and the new earth at Judgment Day when Christ comes again. And then it goes on in verse 25 of Ezekiel 37, "And my servant David," that is the coming Christ, "shall be their prince forever." Christ is our King forever, our Prince forever. Now, there's further proof of this as we go on in verse 26, that indeed we know we're talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them." Who came as the Prince of Peace? The Lord Jesus Christ. He came with the peace treaty, whereby we can be reconciled with God so that we're no more at war with Him. We can be reconciled by having our sins paid for and being taken out of the dominion of darkness, as we read in Colossians 1, verse 13, and become translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Going back to Ezekiel 37, verse 26, we read, "It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore." Who is the sanctuary? Who was the temple that could be destroyed and rebuilt again in 3 days? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He dwells with us forevermore. And so we read in verse 27 of Ezekiel 37, "My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And to underscore that this is talking about what would occur when the Messiah came, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, as God is speaking to the New Testament church. And in that context, He quotes exactly from Ezekiel 37, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said." And now we get the quotation from Ezekiel 37. "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's already existing, you see, this kingdom that Christ has, that was promised with the coming Christ in Ezekiel 37. He is our God. We are His people, even as He promised. And He has come with an everlasting covenant, the covenant of grace, the covenant of redemption, the covenant of reconciliation. And He has come to be our King. "David, my servant, shall be king over them." The Messiah, when He would come, as He was prophesied in the Old Testament, would come as a king. In Daniel chapter 9, where it's talking about the coming of the Messiah, we read there too that in verse 25 that He would come as a prince or as a king. Let me just read a verse or two from Daniel chapter 9. We read in verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks," and so on. "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." Messiah the Prince, the Messiah who was to come, would be a king. He would be cut off for our sins. He would endure the wrath of God for our sins. He came as a king. Well, now, we're beginning to see that in the Old Testament, there's abundant evidence that the Messiah who was to come would come as a king. But now we begin to scratch our heads and begin to wonder, but wait a minute, we're still troubled. Because did Jesus come as a king? Didn't He come meek and lowly? Didn't He come as the suffering servant? Didn't He come just as a rabbi? leading his little band of 12 apostles? Where does it look like he came as a king? Well, let's look at the New Testament language and let's see once what God has to say about this matter. It's easy for us to speculate. It's easy for us to arrive at conclusions and say, well, obviously there's something that went awry. Something didn't happen. All the Old Testament passages certainly emphasize that Christ would, the Messiah would come as a king. But obviously, something happened. Maybe he still has to come as a king. And so, unfortunately, many do teach that today. But let's let the Bible guide us. Let it be the testimony that we want to follow. When Jesus was born, we read of him in Matthew chapter 2. And then the wise men, the magi, came from the east. What did they ask concerning it when they came to Jerusalem? They said in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Were they mistaken? Were they mixed up? Or were they actually indicating a true fact that the King of the Jews had come? Well, they weren't wrong in anything else, were they? They followed the star. They brought the gold and frankincense and myrrh. They, every action of these magi was very accurate. God was guiding them step by step. And we have no reason to believe that they were mistaken when they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Well, let's see once what happened. In Matthew chapter 21, when, let's turn to that a moment. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 5, we read when Jesus is ready to go into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. When Jesus is ready to go into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he set this whole business up that they were to find a donkey and they were to put their garments on this donkey, actually two donkeys as a matter of fact, and he would come riding into Jerusalem as a king. We read in Matthew 21, verse 4, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. Jesus is emphasizing by this action that he has come as the king. Now remember when Jesus stood before Pilate and Jesus said to him, art thou the king of the Jews? What was Jesus' answer? His answer was, thou sayest it. Thou sayest it. Verse 36 or verse 37. Or let me begin with verse 36. Jesus is we have the development here in John 18, verse 36, of just what kind of a king Jesus is as being King of the Jews. In verse 36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. In other words, I'm not a political king. I'm not a secular ruler. I'm not a king that came here to lead the children of Israel out of Roman bondage. That's the kind of king they were looking for. But I came to set up a heavenly kingdom. A kingdom that is an eternal kingdom. Oh, it's a real kingdom. It's a literal kingdom. It's just as real as any political kingdom. But, and it is this kind of a kingdom over which I rule. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, he goes on to say, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence. That is, it is not a kingdom to be a political kingdom. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. Now notice, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Jesus is underscoring. He was born a king. He came into this world as a king. And as a king, he bore witness to the truth, all of the prophecies of the Old Testament that emphasized that when the Messiah would come, he would be a king. No wonder the Magi said, "This is Jesus," or "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" No, he was not king over a national Israel, a political king. Who are the Jews that God has in view? Remember Romans chapter 2, the two closing verses emphasize that a true Jew is one who has had his heart circumcised. It is not circumcision in the flesh. That is, it is not some outward sign that was used for the blood descendants of Abraham. We who are believers in him are Jews because Jesus was a Jew and he rules over us. We have become his children, and therefore we are Jews, and he is king over this company of Jews. And remember, it's just as literal a company as the blood descendants of Abraham. We are just as literally a Jew when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as someone who is a blood descendant of Abraham. Oh, we're not literally a blood descendant of Abraham, but we are, from God's vantage point, we are literally a son of Abraham according to God's definition. We read this in Galatians 3, that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are the seed of Abraham. And so we have to let God define the terms. We have to let the Bible tell us where truth is. We can't speculate. We can't argue or say what is logical or arrive at a conclusion that seems to make sense. We have to let God bring us to the conclusion. We have to let the Bible guide us as we find conclusion. Well, you see, the Bible really shows us that indeed Jesus Christ came as the king. Remember in the Old Testament we saw that he was called the Prince of Peace or Messiah. We read about in Daniel chapter 9 of Messiah the Prince. Well, that kind of a title is picked up in Acts chapter 5 in a very, very insistent and beautiful way. In Acts chapter 5 verse 31, God is talking about the Christ who was crucified, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Now notice, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. Don't you ever believe it, that Christ did not come as a king, as a prince. Don't you ever believe it. The Bible is replete with evidence that he came as a king. It's no wonder that we read in Ephesians chapter 1 that when he rose from the grave, he sat down at the right hand of God and was given authority over everything, not only in this age, but in the age to come. He is his eternal majesty, King of kings and Lord of lords, and he went to the cross to establish his kingdom. The whole problem results from the fact that there are those theologians today who do not understand the character of the Messiah. They don't understand the nature of Christ's messiahship. Somehow they want to demean it down into some kind of a political rule. They want to walk in exactly the same shoes that the Old Testament or the Jews in Jesus' days did, as they wanted to make him a political king over them. Well, our time has run out. I'll speak just a little bit more about this in our next study, and then we'll go on and see what next Christ has to say in Mark chapter 8 in connection with this beautiful confession of Peter that Christ, that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.